Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it is indeed my honor and privilege to be in front of this congregation today. Thanks for your first elder. Where is he? Elder Ephraim. Right there in front of me. How could I miss? for inviting me over. And as I look around, there's so many familiar faces here. Got Sister Susie Bayola. She's here somewhere. Of course, Brother Josh over here. Brother Joe. And if I don't mention your name, specifically your name, please don't get insulted. Sometimes, you know, it's not always easy to remember people's names. But I tell you what. And by the way, I would like to mention that Sister Jenny, who was right here next to me, to my left, I've known her since the 1990s, because she used to come over to the Heights a lot and specifically would sing for the congregation, you know, sharing her great talent for the Heights for many years then. And so, again, it's indeed a pleasure to be here. Now, for whatever reason, as I look from up here, I think about food. And you know why? I think it's because the last two times I was with your congregation, we were in a picnic. All right? Last year, it was at the park in Jersey City. Prior to that, the previous fall, it was right here. Remember when the picnic got canceled? And we said, oh, we'll just go to Wayne Church. And down at the basement, we had some food. So I think that's the first thing that my mind associated this church with. As soon as I pulled to the parking lot, I looked at the church, I thought about food. Picnic. But just before we open the Lord's message, allow me to lead you in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we'd like to praise your name, oh my God. We'd like to thank you that you allowed us to be here at your house this beautiful Sabbath day. And we will be here, Father, waiting for your blessings, waiting for your life-changing and life-saving words. So I ask, Father, that you touch and anoint my lips so that the words that will come out of my mouth are your words and not mine. Hide me behind the cross as I deliver your wonderful message to us, your people. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So allow me to open up with a very important question. How many of you had breakfast this morning? All right. Good amount. You see, I ask that because that's how I gauge how long my sermon is going to be. Right? But I tell you what, I did not have breakfast, neither did my family, so, you know, it's going to be a short sermon. Right? Now, as you know, and I think just looking at my outfit, you would have known that I was born in the Philippines, spent most of my boyhood there. And you know, the Filipinos, at least when I was growing up, they would always have breakfast. If we're talking about breakfast, thank you, my brother. Only thing is, the breakfast is the same thing every day. They call that pandesal, right? Salted bread. That's always the stamp. At least when I was growing up, it's always like that. Every day you got the pandesal. So when I got here, the good news was things changed, right? Yay! Now we would have last night's leftover with some eggs, right? So that's what we do today, right? But it's good. I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining about that. As a matter of fact, that would be really handy right now. But you know, I say that because for most of us here, we have so many choices: what to eat, what to wear. In this country, that's a primary demand. When you walk into a restaurant, you look at the menu, if there's only like, I remember that movie with Joe Pesci, My Cousin Vinny? He walks into that restaurant, okay, here's your menu, and in the menu it says breakfast, lunch, dinner, right? We would walk out in an establishment like that because we want to see the choices, the different choices that we have. That's just the way we are. However, sometimes too much choice kills the choice, right? I think that's a Spaniard saying. At least somebody who lives in Spain told me that. And you know, individuality is very, very high in our society, especially today. People always want to be the different one, whether it's the way they dress, the way they fix their hair, the way they speak, the way they act. And sometimes, with all the different... Why do I keep dropping this thing? Can you hear me well? Yeah. You know, I'm just going to put this down here. So sometimes, because there's so many individualities and preferences, sometimes we all get confused. I know I get confused. And not to make fun of it, I'm laughing already. That's how I feel about LGBTQ. Right? Is that how you say that? LGBTQ, right? Now, don't ask me what they stand for, because I'm confused. You know, I think that's lesbian, gay, transsexual. LG, bisexual, transsexual, and then Q, queer. What is that? Questionable?
Yeah.
Oh, is that what it is?
Not an expert.
So now the funny part is that now I think what they're doing is that they're expanding. You know how when you're filling out application in wherever you go, and it'll stay there, you know, sex, male, female. Now they will have all of those now, I believe. That's what these particular group is pushing for. So male, MFLGBTQ, Q. And when you put that check mark on Q and they ask you, what is Q? Most likely the person would say, I'm not sure, it's questionable. Right? So the thing about that is Satan put a spin on that. When you question these people about that, you know, the sexual orientation or preferences, for many of these people, they take it personally. They either get annoyed or they get mad when you don't understand what they're saying. And I don't understand. When somebody were to, if somebody were to say to me, yeah, I'm a Q. Okay, you know. If I were to ask questions, they would be offended when I'm only speaking about the truth. And the truth is, I don't know what it is. Because according to my Bible, it only said man and woman. And I'm a Christian, so I go by with my Bible. So if you tell me, oh, I'm a Q. Excuse me? Oh, well, you guys. You know, you guys, you don't understand. You guys are prejudiced. You are biased. You are haters. Haters for not understanding your sexual orientation? How, you know, how does that play out? Why would you automatically think that I hate you when I just don't understand you? Because I can tell you this much. As a Christian, the Bible also says that God loves the sinners, but not the sins. And so, understanding that, when I speak about the truth, people should not be mad. But unfortunately, we're getting point in our modern times where people cannot openly say what's in their mind. Exactly. because it's not politically correct. It's very, very reminiscent of what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying all these things, and people in his day were getting mad because they did not understand what he was talking about. So I think about that. But most of the times, I have to keep quiet. And you know what? My son, who's 11 years old, he hears things left and right in school, but I have to advise him, just be quiet. I know you know the truth. Just be quiet, though, because otherwise your classmates may hate you because they think you hate them because they don't understand what you're talking about, and then you'd wind up at the principal's office, and the principal would say, you're not supposed to say that, that is not right, this and that, blah, 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 whatever. So we just stay quiet. Now, there was a particular episode in the Bible, and why don't we turn to Luke chapter 23. Chapter 23, and let's consider verses 33 to about 37, and there's a story here. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Right. So it says here on 23, but they were urgent with loud voices asking that he might be crucified. So clearly, these were those people who were against Jesus, the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, right? The Pharisees. Loud voices asking that he might be crucified, and their voices prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that what they asked for should be done. And he released him that for insurrection and murder had been cast into prison, whom they asked for. But Jesus, he delivered up to their will. If you remember, there were two people, right? It was a holiday, and the people were given a choice, whether it would be Barabbas or Jesus, and the people chose Barabbas. And picking up from 26, and when they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, and laid on him the cross to bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and breasts that never gave suck. They begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Clearly, we're talking about the end times there, because now we can look at that, right, and understand that. But back in their day, they did not understand that. Picking up on 31 now, for if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they come unto the place which is called the skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parting his garments among them, they cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou art the king of the Jews, save thyself. And then fast forwarding here, let's pick it up on 42. There were two thieves. This is the second thief who said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Let's leave it at that for now. So as you can see, he did not say anything when he was first brought to the high priest and then on to Herod and then to Pontius Pilate. Jesus did not say anything. He just kept quiet because he knew that if he were to explain things, it would only exacerbate the situation. It wouldn't help any. So he just kept quiet, and we all know what happened in the end of that. But why kept quiet? Is it possible that that's the reason why those very same people who were following him, remember it said there, multitude followed him. Now think about that. He had been speaking to the multitudes. He had fed 5,000 men and with thousands more of women and children. He healed everyone from the lame to the paralytic to giving sight to the blind. And so he was popular, right? So many people knew about him, heard about him, saw him, experienced the miracles that he performed. And yet that day they chose Barabbas. So you get to wonder about that. What could be the reason behind that? And you know, every time I look upon this story, I put myself into the Jewish mindset of that time. I think that, you know, they were tired of being stepped on. Remember, they were enslaved by the Egyptians. They were overran and dispersed by the Babylonian emperor. And now, here comes the Romans, and they were being stepped on, persecuted all over again. So these were very tired people. How many more years of suffering could they take? And so when Jesus first came onto the scene, he represented hope for them. They saw how he spoke. You know, Jesus was very revolutionary in the things that he was saying, in the things that he was doing. With the parables and also showing signs of miracles, nobody ever did that before. And so they had this great hope for him. They were thinking, this could be the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And so when it got to that stage now that he was being put onto a bigger audience, into a wider audience, up onto the political platform of the leaders of the day, their expectation was Jesus is going to deliver the goods, so to speak. They think back about the early champions in their history. So we're talking about Joseph, right, who came to Egypt and became the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. They talked about probably thinking about Samson, right? Thinking about David. These were the champions of their people. So they must have been thinking Jesus would be doing something very, very similar, if not more, because he was supposed to be the Messiah. And then here comes the court hearing, and Jesus kept quiet. So if you were one of those people following him all this time, and you're very tuned in, you wanted to know what this man, this so-called Messiah, was going to do, and suddenly he kept quiet and not doing anything, wouldn't you be disappointed? Wouldn't you be thinking, oh, we picked the wrong guy. It's not him after all. And so when it came to make the choice, they chose the other guy because the other guy was a known revolutionary figure. Not to mention, of course, that behind the scenes, you have the religious leaders urging the people to pick Barabbas and not Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, in his revolutionary characteristic ways of doing things and saying things. They knew that the whole Mosaic laws and religious structure of their days could have been changed by somebody like Jesus, and they didn't want to make any changes. They were so comfortable with their tradition, with their customs and culture. And this figure comes along, who, by the way, was not a scholar. He was not a learned man. He was uneducated. This was the same son of the carpenter, and he is also a carpenter. And he's going to change our world upside down? No way. And so they were urging the people to choose Barabbas. And that's exactly how it played out. But Jesus kept quiet. Why? Why? Now, if I may, I would like to show some, how do I turn this on? Okay, so let's consider Revelation 12:17, right? Now, thinking about what happened to Jesus and where we are at today. Because Jesus said on John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. And that's the truth. I say that because we have to be prepared by that truth. We're all keeping quiet, but at some point, we're going to have to speak the truth. We can't be politically correct until the end of times because we know the truth. We can't be hiding behind that truth and not say the truth. That's not how God wanted us to be as his people. And so Jesus is saying, John 15:18, they hated me first, keep in mind, if they hate you. Now, on Revelation 12:17, we know that this all was all being orchestrated and planned out by the dragon, who it says on that verse, and the dragon was angry with the woman. The woman, of course, is representative, a symbolic figure, meaning the church, and went off to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we know that in our church, we'd like to think that we are that remnant church. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Amen. That's the reason why we're here. And thinking about testimony, okay? What does that actually mean? Testimony, if I may put the definition up there, says a solemn declaration made by a witness under oath in response to interrogation by a lawyer. There's a secondary definition that says a divine decree attested in the scriptures. All right? I like these two because one is definition on human terms, the other is definition on spiritual or religious term. So I like that. Now, testimony of Jesus. Does Seventh-day Adventist progenitor Sister Ellen White said about that, and this is found in Testimony of Jesus, chapter 9, on page 58. The work being carried forward by Seventh-day Adventists is a movement of prophecy. This last-day gospel movement was to have associated with the gift of the spirit of prophecy. As a church, waiting for the coming of the Lord, it should have the testimony of Christ confirmed in it. In paragraph 2, it says, in the closing conflict, the dragon would make war. We just said that a while ago. To those who keep the commandment of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19:10 says, see, you do not do it. This was John being told by an angel in the book of Revelation when the angel showed up. And John was so amazed, he started kneeling down. The angel told him, see, you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brothers that have the testimony of Jesus. There's that phrase again, testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy. So Sister White is right on, right? Right on the spot with that. Now, what does it say when we say, or what does it mean when it says, keep the commandments? Keep the commandments, right? Because I chuckle because many people today have a completely different understanding of what keeping the commandments mean, right? I can tell you, a very good friend of mine, who is a pastor, but of another denomination, he says that the Ten Commandments have been abolished. Now it boils down to just two commandments, the two greatest commandments. Love God. I think one of the elders was just saying this a while ago. I think it was Elder Darrell said, love God with what? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your might, right? And the second greatest commandment is what? Love. Love your neighbor, right? As you love yourself. So that confused me when he said that. Because in our understanding, as Seventh-day Adventists, all the 10 laws actually abide by those two greatest commandments. So it's surely still not abolished yet, right? Because they correlate. They connect with each other. So should we keep obeying? And then you have other denominations, and this one I experienced time and again, where people would openly say, well, Jesus already came, right? He already saved us. He died on the cross. He was the Lamb of God who took away all of our sins, the whole world's sins. So now I'm saved and forever saved. No matter what you do, you are saved. What did Paul in the book of Romans say about that? What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Verse 16, he says, obedient slaves to the one you obey, whether slaves to sin leading to death or to obedience leading to righteousness. Because we all know, again from the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Now, how could the very word of God, the same figure that he sent down here, be the one destroying the law? That doesn't make any sense, right? The life of Jesus is emblematic to the commandments. And so I find it so surprising when people say, oh, the commandments are no more. And then wait until you hear the reaction when you start talking about the fourth commandment, right? Like, oh, it doesn't matter what day you come to church. It doesn't matter, you know, Sabbath could be Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It doesn't matter anymore. They're so confused about that. Now, I find that very, very disturbing because according to Jesus, and all Christians profess that they know Jesus is the Lamb of God and their only Savior, according to Jesus in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Right? Plain and simple. Keep my commandments. Matthew 5:17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. He even magnified the law, right? On verse 22, he talks about, verily you know about not committing murder, but I tell you, even anger, when you hold anger over a brother, you will be judged, which means that's the same, you know, spiritually as killing that person when you're holding anger over one person. On 28, you know about adultery. Well, I tell you, if you look at a person with lust, you are committing adultery against that person. He even magnified the law, right? Now, here comes the point, though, where everything that we're doing as Christians, we will be judged with. We're getting to that point, once again, drawing from that same experiences that Jesus had back in his day. Everything that he did, people were talking about it right down to the very end, and then he stopped talking and people got confused. So now, us Seventh-day Adventists, how do we then present the truth to the people? Should we just be like quiet about it? According to Matthew 24, the end of times is coming soon. All the signs are there. If you're not sure about that, do me a favor, read Matthew 24. Everything is there, specifically about the coldness of the heart. He mentioned that. People love nobody else but themselves in these days. Hate mongers, to the point that they would even start hating their family. Children would be against parents. Well, we're coming to that point, right? And that's the reason why I started with individuality, which is so huge in the Western world. Satan is using that individuality, the differences between us, to sow hatred in them. That's precisely the reason why now children are packing up guns, going to school and shooting other children. Because they're claiming, well, they were making fun of me because I have a different color of hair. I walk a different way. Maybe I'm a Q. But they made fun of me, so I came back to the school and started shooting them down. Individuality, right? Specifically about religious preferences. And in saying that, I'm not saying strictly just one religious movement, not just one denomination, not just one religious organization. It goes from left to right, right to left. The Muslims had their way. But in this country, some of the recent shootings were being done by people who profess to be Christians and followers of Jesus. We all know what Hitler did back in World War II. Did you know that he was Christian? Did you know that he was vegetarian? Some of you are laughing, right? I had two things that were very, very similar to this monstrous figure. And yet he did what he did. Because he wanted to be different. The Aryan race was the best in the world. The best on top of the ladder. From there, everything goes down. And at the bottom of the list are the black people. That's what they thought. Did people believe him? What do you think? Are people still believing that ideology today? What do you think? You heard of neo-Nazis? Do we have neo-Nazis in this country? Do we have neo-Nazis in the southern portion of this country? Do we have neo-Nazis in the northern portion of this country? Do we have neo-Nazis in New Jersey? Yes, we do. Satan is using our differences to sow hatred among each other. And that's the reason why, as Seventh-day Adventists, we must always seek and stick with the truth. Because according to the Bible, God's children are being treated the same way by God. We are all the same in His eyes. He loves each and every one of us the same way. We should never forget about that. You know, every day we're being accused as Christians. And just a quick application of that to the human judiciary system. At the end of times, we all know that there will be a judgment time or judgment day, and we will all be judged. We're all held accountable for every word. Did you know that? According to the Bible, every action, every word that we say is being recorded. So, in the courts, in the spiritual courts, who's our prosecutor? Up there, right? Who's our accuser? The great dragon was hurled down. This is on Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. That ancient serpent called the devil and Satan. Fast forward, it says here, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, you and I, have been thrown down. He who accuses them day and night before our God. So we all know who the accuser is. Again, in the religious court, who is the accused? Satan is the accuser. Who's the accused? We are. We are, because according to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're the ones being accused. Third question, who's the defender? 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is our defender. And may I say public defender? Because he doesn't charge. Amen. Amen. No charge. You know, how did they say that? Pro bono. Right? Yeah. No charge. The judge. Who's the judge? John 5:27 and 2 Timothy 4:1. And he has given him, meaning God the Father, has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Right? 2 Timothy 4:1, the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, which means the second advent, right? At his reappearing. So, if we may do a quick role play, right? Just visualize this with me, right? So the accuser, Satan, at the end of time, will be talking about the things that he has recorded against you, against me. And he'd be saying all these things. Yeah, he did this, he did that. He hid this, he hid that, he lied. Who knows, right? All the sins of the world being recorded by that prosecutor. And he's the best prosecutor in the whole wide world, believe me. He remembers everything. Every word, every action. So, after that, he'll turn to Jesus and he'll say, your witness. In the court, we see that on the TV, right? Or if you have the experience of actually seeing how this unfolds in the court system, that's how it is. The prosecution first and then turns to the defender, your witness. And so the defender now will say his piece, right? Which, by the way, is the testimony, right? According to the definition that we set. Interrogation and then the testimony. So he'll say whatever he wants to say to the judge and to the court. And then, most of the times, the defender in order to prove his point, to add colors to his points, would call on a what? A witness. A witness, right? All those highly contested court cases have witnesses, because witnesses are the ones adding the details. Witnesses are the ones putting the emotional content of the case. They're the ones pleading. Their testimony are the ones being considered by the jurors, right? Because this is a witness. Most importantly, there's one witness who's the most important one out of all the witnesses that they could call. What's the name or term for that? The key witness, which means the testimony of this one figure is the most important out of all the witnesses. His testimony is the all-encompassing, the be-all and end-all testimony. So I have a question. Who is our witness? John 2:24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Okay? Did you get that? Jesus will be the one witnessing for you and I in the religious court. Now, let's pause and think about that for a second, right? I'm just going to scroll back. The accuser is Satan. The defender, which means our advocate, our lawyer, is Jesus. The judge is Jesus. And the witness is also Jesus. If Jesus knows you, what are the chances of a successful case? Right? That's like a no-brainer. You know, in the courts of men, that would not be allowed. Right? Are you kidding me? Prosecution would say, oh, no. That can't happen. The witness is also the defender and is also the judge. That's not fair. Right? That's not fair. They would not allow that in the human courts. But guess what? In heaven, it is allowed. Amen. Amen is the word. Amen is the word. Indeed. Amen indeed. Jesus the judge. Okay? Jesus the judge. So, circling back to our story, why then keep quiet? Right? Why did Jesus not say anything when he was asked in the court, when he was being accused, when he was being insulted, when he was being called names? Did not say anything. Could he have said some things? What do you think? He could have. He could have. Could he done some things to prove to them that he was innocent? He could have. He didn't do it, though, because he knew that it was a trap by Satan. If he said and explained things, the next thing that these leaders of the land would say is, prove it. You say you're the Son of God? You say you have a kingdom in heaven? Prove it. And that's a trap. If he were to prove that, what would then happen? Exactly. Then Pontius Pilate would say, he's free. Everything that he did, everything that he said was true. There's no case against this man. Case closed. But that would have meant what? Disaster for you and I, right? And Jesus understood that. Because according to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Could I save Brother Darrell with my testimony? Could not. Neither could Elder Ephraim save me with his testimony about me. He could say all the beautiful things in the world about me, but he won't be able to save me. Only Jesus can save us. The witness, the defender, and the judge. Remember that, my brothers and sisters. Could he have used his power to prove his point? Yes, of course, he could have done that. We know that because he is almighty. Remember, on the same level as God the Father, without stealing the thunder from God the Father. I'm paraphrasing with that. Same level. But you know what? According to the Bible, God is love. The Bible never ever said that God is strength, although he is all-powerful and almighty. As a matter of fact, because of the hardness of human's heart, God came close to obliterating humanity. Remember that? In the times of Noah? We got this close to being wiped out from the face of the earth. But he found grace because of Noah and his family. And so we were spared. And then he promised never to do that again. What a great God that we serve. No matter what we do now, he will never do that again. Every time you see that rainbow, after a drizzle, after the rain, every time you see that rainbow, that's the promise of God right there. That's the promise of God right there. Has nothing to do with the colorful flag of LGBTQ. That's the promise of God. And if they do not understand that, that's why they choose those colors to represent their rights, their ideologies, then it's on them. Because the truth of the matter is, that thing up above the heaven was created by God for his people as a reminder that I am still here with you. You know, God was all powerful. He could have wiped us out had he chosen to do that. But he wanted to show his glory through his love and not through his strength. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and that prophecy is in us as Adventists because in that prophecy is the prophecy of his love, which means that he is coming back because he has prepared a place for you and I, mansions in heaven for you and I. And when he does that, according to the Bible, you know that I am coming back for you. God did and still does not want to bully anyone into liking him. You have the free choice. Remember, Jesus died even before he knew that you would be choosing him over Satan. He sacrificed the supreme sacrifice, which is his life, even before you can make the decision whether to side with him or side with Satan. That's how much he loves us. He didn't have to wait. Ron, do you love me? Are you with me? No. He died for me. Even before I was born. But guess what? Even while still in the womb, according to the Bible, he already knew me. And now he's giving me this choice. What will my choice be? Every word and action Jesus did was his testimony. Part of that, of course, is the spirit of prophecy, because the things that he mentioned in the spirit of prophecy were the things that we hold on to as Seventh-day Adventists. We believe in that. And the biggest part of that prophecy is that he is coming back for us. every word, his commandments, his parables, his admonitions, every miracle, making the lame and paralyzed walk again, giving sight to the blind, feeding the thousands of people, walking on water when he commanded the raging storm, peace, be still. And the storm quieted down. All of these things were part of his testimonies. Because he is the way. He is the truth. Now, as we close, I would like to pick us back up to that same story where we started from. Luke 23. Luke 23. Just would like to focus on verse 27. A great company of people, according to verse 27. And we all know why, because as I've said earlier, people were already following him, wanting to see how this whole thing unfolds, wanting to see if this person was indeed the Messiah that they had been waiting for. So many were following him, a great company of people. And then something really odd happened, right? Something really, really odd. This same people who were there to hear him talk, who were there to participate and experience the miracles, they started scoffing at him, according to the Bible, making fun of him. In the end, these same people who perceived Jesus' being quiet as a weakness turned against him, did not see the truth that he is the way and the life, did not see that. How many apostles were there at the feet of the cross? How many? One. John the Revelator. The rest of the other apostles, right? Peter. You know, and them. They were gone. They were in hiding, fearing for their lives. Why? Because they still did not understand the truth at that point. Interestingly enough, out of all the thousands of people that were there to witness the crucifixion, one person saw the truth. And this was the same person who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The second thief, who probably had been society's bad elements, one of society's bad elements all his life. This person might have been doing many, many crooked things. Might be a swindler. Might have been somebody who would take advantage of people for many different personal reasons and selfish desires until the law of the day caught up with him. And now he's up there to be executed, to be crucified. But this very same person, who probably knew nothing except evil growing up and leading up to this point, saw the truth and then looks at him and said to him, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus, the witness, heard the man when he said that. Jesus, the defender, considered what the man said and understood that the man was speaking out of all honesty. Because according to the verse that we saw a while ago, Jesus knew all men. So what did the judge, say to this thief? Luke 23:43. Jesus, the judge, said, "I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." My brothers and sisters, we're all sinners, just like that thief on the cross. We have been sinning all of our lives, whether we admit it or not. But if you do not admit that, the Bible says that you are a liar. For all have come short of the glory of God. That's something to consider. At the end of times, which is coming very, very near, that it feels like it's almost upon us, what would be Jesus, our witness, say about you? What would Jesus, the defender, say about me? And finally, what would Jesus, the judge, would say when we get examined in Judgment Day? A word from 1 Corinthians, first chapter, verses 4 through 6 and 8. This is Paul saying to the church in Corinth, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Confirmed in you. Every word, every action, the spirit of prophecy, all of these things must be confirmed in us, according to this verse. And then finally, on verse 8, it says, who, meaning Jesus, who shall also confirm you unto the end? Confirm you, meaning judge you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, if your witness, if your defender, if your judge is struggling to get to know you right now, think about 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 6 and 8. If you are struggling to present and open up to Jesus so that he may get to know you, start today. Because you know very well that without the witness using his testimony of you, so that the defender can use that in favor of you, so that the judge will rule for you, then you don't have a chance. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice, however, wouldn't it be nice when Jesus comes back down, and whether we are dead or alive, he calls, Ronaldo Tiam, and I might be lying in my grave, but I hear it, and then I rise back up. That's Jesus. That's my Lord's voice. And I can hear it even from deep within my grave because I had a relationship with him. Because he knew me as I knew him. I know that voice. That's my Lord. And I'm coming back up. I'm rising back up just like Lazarus because he was my friend. Think about that. The end is coming. You have one witness, one defender, who is also your judge, Jesus Christ. Be happy about that. It's not fair in the human court, but the Lord up in heaven planned for that. And when the Lord plans, anything is perfect, it's always fair. Amen.